1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, focusing on verse 21 and 22. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since death came by man, the resurrection of the dead also came by man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Let's pray. As we come to your word this morning, Father, we pray that you would do the work that you have ordained through its hearing. That through your Spirit you would give us the confidence, the determination, the joyfulness that comes from the power of Christ's resurrection. The removal of us from desperation into hope. The life that we have forever with you. Would you encourage our hearts as we come even to the table, remembering the greatness of Christ who died and rose again. For your glory in his name we pray. Amen. There's an account in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the time where Israelites have been wandering because of God's judgment for 40 years. And all of the original generation had died out. And so God, in Deuteronomy, repeats the covenant to this generation that had not directly heard it through Moses. And in Deuteronomy 30, Yahweh, as he gives this wilderness generation, that reminder of his covenant that he made with Israel, he presents the covenant as two realms, two options, life or death. And so he says in verse 15, "Behold, I set before you today life and prosperity and death and evil." And then his plea, Yahweh's plea to the people is, "Therefore, choose life, that you may live, you and your descendants." And that's a great way to think about the greater covenant that comes through Christ and our passage. This is Communion Sunday and we want to meditate on the work of Christ. And this morning I want us to remind ourselves about what's the big deal about having life in Christ. In light of our hopeless state that God has redeemed us from through Christ. Why is Christ such a big deal in what he brings us? Why does he make us worshipers because of what he has done for us? Why is it so transformative? What is our hope? And as we reflect and remind ourselves on these things, we celebrate the grace that we were given to choose life. The first thing that we want to examine as we look at this passage is two realms. There are two realms. In verse 20 and 21, Paul says, and I repeat what he says, death came by man, the resurrection of death also came by man. And then he says, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This whole passage is a great place to understand the gospel. That's where it begins. If somebody asks you, what is the gospel? If your answer doesn't first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, you don't know the gospel. Because Paul says, this is the gospel. It's a rich passage. And the gospel leads to this idea, Christ died for sin according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And in this is found the meaning of our faith. Christ has been raised from the dead. And all the understanding of it and the implications of this are explained in this rich chapter. And in these two verses, verse 21 and 22, Paul really takes us back to basics. Or we can say he takes us to what people today use, first principles. in all human existence, this is a football season. So instead of two realms, we can say two teams. All of existence, according to this, is divided into two teams. And whose team you are on decides what your final outcome is, whether it's death or life. And in verse 21, Paul describes those two teams or realms by what they offer in those realms. One brings death, for since death came by man, in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. One brings death, and the other brings resurrection from the dead. And each of these teams is represented by a captain, a progenitor, a representative. And both of them are a man, a human being. The whole story of God's redemption, the whole of the Bible and its purpose, is summarized in two verses in this way. The problem of sin came by the first captain and its consequences. The resolution of that sin problem comes through the captain Christ. And he is greater in his character and he is greater in his work. God, in becoming man, helps us by helping us. You know, in legal terms, there's locus. There's, you are from the standing of a party that has been affected by this. He enters into our condition and becomes human, takes on human flesh. With our standing, from our standing, he advocates our help. And these two human beings, as I said, are identified here, introduced in verse 20. They are identified in verse 22. One is Adam, the other is Christ. And by the way, just by examining this passage, it also helps us understand that there are no more teams. There are just two teams. Look at verse 45 of this passage, of this chapter. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What is Paul saying? There is Adam, and he calls Christ, what? The last Adam, which means what? When Christ finished his work, there are no more Adams needed. The restoring work of what was broken because of Adam is finished and final. The best that humanity needs has already been accomplished and given. So, there exists only two options for any human being. You see, the Bible keeps it so simple, isn't it? It doesn't complicate it with your philosophy and whatever. You know, there are just two options. You belong to Adam, or you belong to Christ. You belong in Adam, or you belong in Christ, more accurately. And depending on where you belong, you either exist in a state of death or with the expectation that death is no longer your state, but you are in the state of resurrection from the dead. What is death? What is death? Death came by man, he says. In Adam all die. What is death? Death in the Bible never means the end of existence. That is not true. Death is not the end of existence. You see, whatever team a person belongs to, in Adam or in Christ, death is not the end of their existence. Death is simply the opening up of the next phase of that realm. So, for example, those who are in Adam are in a state of separation. It's not end of existence, but separation. And primarily, death is the separation in this sense, in Adam, away from the presence of God. When a person in this state dies physically, this opens up that they are now in an eternal state of death. So death physically in Adam solidifies and fixes separation away from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. It talks about Christ who is coming again. He came first in salvation. He comes again. We await that time as judge. In verse 9 he says, who will pay the penalty? Eternal destruction. This is those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Do you understand that? How this destruction is described? What is hell? Another way to describe hell is eternal death. And what is death? Separation. And so even here, the judgment of Christ, when he comes to give justice to those who have denied him and his gospel, is that it will be away. You see that? Away from the face of the Lord. The essence of death in Adam is separation from God. And eternal death is separation from God forever. If you die and you're in Adam today, you forever are away from God. And this reminds us that while death is a judgment, there is a real sense in which sinners are judged by God with everlasting consequences and torment. But ultimately, no one is judged unwillingly. No one is judged unwillingly. The ultimate state of those in Adam is this eternal death, which is simply permanent separation from the presence of God. In other words, they are granted in judgment what they desired all their life. They didn't want Jesus, and so forever they will not have Jesus. And that is the most tormenting thing you can ever imagine, because there is no hope and joy apart from him. It is ultimately relational. You see, even the sinner today plays around a little bit and says, I'm not going to talk to him because I want to live my life. But there's always the potential that if I change my mind, he will hear me. Death in Adam finally means that there is no hope of an answer from God, because you have chosen this state and been granted that in judgment. And so what is life? If death is separation, then the opposite is the reversal of death, the opposite of separation. So for example, those who are in Christ, verse 20 and 21. They are described, look at this, Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20, he became the first fruits of those who are, what's the word? Asleep. And the reason that the Bible, for those who are in Christ, uses the word sleep, it's to show us that this is a temporary thing. You don't sleep forever. Sleep implies you're going to wake up. You see? Where are they asleep? Not in the ground. Those who die in Christ. Their physical earthly body may be there, and that will go with the earth. Right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. That's not the thing. That's a sentimental reality that we want to look at that grave, but that's not where they are. In reality, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, they are absent from the body. And in Christ, if you are absent from the physical body, where are you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 8, is to be present with the Lord. That's what this sleep is described as. And that person who dies in Christ, who is present with the Lord in spirit, is waiting not for that grave body, but for a new body. And look at verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits is the description in harvest of that early crop that tells you what that year's crop is going to be like. That's the idea. And Christ in his resurrection, remember that this is why you should read the gospel. Read the gospel over and over. Because if you are in Christ and you read the resurrection and what Jesus was like after he rose from the grave, you say he's the first fruits of what he's going to make me like, because I belong to him. Do you understand? Absent in the body is present with the Lord, waiting for the time when he comes again, where he will unite that spirit with a new glorified body based on his resurrection body. Christ gives life. And the nature of that glorified body is always together with him. If you keep reading 1 Corinthians 15, I hope we finish this today. There's so many things here. If you keep reading 1 Corinthians 15, he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the reason for a glorified body is so that you can be with him forever in physical form, in this glorified physical form. Do you understand? It's all relational. Death in Adam is separation from the presence of God. You're given the judgment that you desire, really. Do you want to live in your sin? You want to be away from Jesus? Have it forever. That's judgment. That's foolishness. But by the grace of God, those who belong in Christ are given togetherness with him forever. It's a reversal of separation forever. So two realms, two teams. In Adam, death. In Christ, resurrection from the dead to life forever with God in Christ. Let's talk about two memberships to these two teams, two realms. For as in Adam, verse 21 says, all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The more you sit down and just think about the richness of these words, there are so many implications. So you are either in Adam or in Christ. You can't put your foot in both teams. You're either in one or the other. That's the first thing. There is no dual membership. There's no dual citizenship. I know we are Indians and we think that there's some other way. But there isn't. There's nobody you can find who is a bureaucrat in heaven that can help you with a special document. There's no special treatment for anybody. This is an issue of nature. And so it stands to reason that today you must be clear which team you are in, because the consequences follow. And a way to understand who belongs in which category is how verse 21 is stated. And I'll give you a literal translation. For as in Adam, all are dying. That's present continuous. So in Christ, all will be made alive. First of all, he says all. And again, this is why it's important to read the Bible with properly trained Bible study eyes. To read in context. And to read with wisdom like Bereans. This is not saying that everybody is in Christ. That everybody will be made alive. Just as it's not saying that everybody is dying. That's absurd and impossible. Dying or the resurrection, each thing is only for the benefit of those who belong to that particular group. I'll show you by way of analogy. Just the way the English works, the language works. Think, for example, of the flood. Genesis 6 and 7. Think of a moment where the flood has happened. The flood came over all the earth. And the ark begins to float on that raging global ocean. We can say, in the water, all were dying. But in the ark, all were safe and would be saved. Do you understand? Whoever belongs to that category, all receive the consequences of being in that category. This is not universalism, therefore. In Adam, all are dying, and in Christ, all will be made alive. Let's talk about membership in Adam. This is present continuous. Literally, all are dying in Adam. Each team has this captain, representative, who passes on something to those who follow after him. And for these truths, actually, most people will go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it's amazing how much richness is even here. But let's go there and see how Paul helps us even there understand the place of Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death passed to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned, the consequences of that sin had a bad effect in all those who came after him. Adam was the progenitor. He opened the doorway for corruption. God created Adam and Eve in a perfect state, but by their choice in what they did, they opened up the doorway for corruption. They allowed corruption to enter into the human race, and therefore all who follow after them as their children carry that effect. Death, sin entered into the world through one man, right? And then, because sin entered into the world through one man, death entered through sin. Death is a condition. Do you understand this? Death is a condition of nature. It is not made or cast on a person randomly. It is the natural effect of being born in sinful Adam. And so a sense is given here that for Adam's children, that is everybody who was born after Adam, ultimately he is the source of all the problems. So there is a sense that we can blame him. But the text doesn't just allow us to blame him. We'll see that. His one sin led to some universal things. Death. Condemnation because of sinful state and a corrupted, bent nature. It's in our genes. No human can avoid this. We are born in this sinfulness. And the text, if you keep your finger in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, actually teaches us how this inherited corrupted nature works. What does it say? It doesn't just blame Adam. Therefore sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin. So death passed to all men. How is this connected? Death passed to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Here's the problem. Yes, there is a Adam fault that passes on to us. But the reality is, because we are born in this corruption, which one of you are going to stand up and say, I have never sinned? That itself requires repentance, isn't it? That confession. All sinned. Not all sinned in Adam. I don't think this is teaching this. This is, and most of the current students of this text will say, it indicates literally all are sinning by their own action. That's the idea here. There is no human who does not sin. That's the idea. Humans inherited Adam's condemned corruption, which makes personal sinning inevitable. Why do you sin? Because you're human. It's not to err is human. To sin is human. When you say, you know, I'm human only, you're saying I'm sinful. Do you understand? It's a sin problem. It's not just I fumble and I stumble and I make mistakes. I sin because it is my corrupted nature that allows this inevitably. So humans inherited Adam's condemned corruption, which makes personal sinning inevitable. So our condemnation is, in a sense, twofold, isn't it? We're in Adam and we sin. Both of these things work together. Ultimately, all die in Adam because they are sinners, inevitably themselves. Now, doesn't sound like a place that anybody would volunteer for membership to, right? What does a person need to do to be in Adam? What's the answer? Membership is by birth. Membership is by birth. I said this last week But we can say it again. 10 out of 10 humans are in Adam. And therefore 10 out of 10 Adams die. Now, what about membership in Christ? I don't like this. Let me think about the other side. I like this club. This team. It's the winning team. And it is. In Christ, as we saw, verse 30, 45, he is called the last Adam, Christ. He became human because he came to directly reverse what the first Adam, the first captain, did. In verse 26, here's another amazing thing. You know, in verse 45, Christ is called the last Adam. Look at verse 26. Death is called the last enemy. It's not just called an enemy, it's called the last enemy. So after death, what happens? After death, the enemy is faced. What do we have? No more enemies. That's how strong is the work of Christ and the power of Christ. After he is done with death, there are no more enemies to face. That's the captain I want to follow, isn't it? He came to abolish the last enemy, which is death, and he did. Adam's realm is death, and death is inescapable for all those who are in Adam. We've seen that, isn't it? Here's what we can also say. Christ's realm involves the abolishment of death. And in Christ, that abolishment of death is inescapable. Do you understand? As inescapable as in Adam all die, so inescapable is in Christ all will be made alive. You just cannot slip through the cracks and say, but I have more problem. No, you're either in Adam inescapably dying, or you are in Christ inescapably freed from death. Christ is better. Do you agree with me? And so look at Romans chapter 5 verse 15. He says that. Everything about Christ is better. It's not an equal parallel between Adam and Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 15. But the free gift isn't like the trespass. On one side, everything about Adam has to do with trespass and condemnation. On the other side, in Christ, what we are going to see is a free gift. And he says the free gift isn't like the trespass. And in what way? He says, if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more. Do you understand? What is Paul saying? Captain Christ is better. Much more better. Did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus abound to the many? The good which those who are in Christ inherit is much more than what evil those who belong in Adam inherit. That's what he's saying. And keep in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 16 as well. The gift is not as through one who sinned, for the judgment came by one to condemnation, but the free gift came of many trespasses to justification. You see, from Adam came general condemnation. But ultimately, those who are in Adam are judged. Why? Not just because they are in Adam, but because they are sinners. We see this, right? We have done something to deserve this. On the other hand, those in Christ are accepted by God because of what? Is it something that we do? No, it is completely because of what Christ does. Nothing but overflowing grace. I think that's what Romans chapter 5 verse 16 is driving us to. On one side, in Adam, the consequences are automatic and earned. On the other hand, being in Christ depends completely on the work of someone else. It's called the gift. The gift and the blessing, all it comes from the grace of God in Christ. I want to get on the team in Christ. Here's the problem about membership. Every human being belongs in Adam. And there is nothing that any human being can do to be in Christ. Let that sink in. Every human being belongs in Adam. In Adam, therefore, all die. And there is nothing any human being can do to be in Christ. I know what church you grew up in. That doesn't help. I know what you know about the Bible. That doesn't help. I know how sincere you are. That doesn't help. Actually, I know how sincere you think you are. Because God is the one who knows the heart. And no one is righteous. No, not one. You see, no human being can change teams by sheer determination or sincerity. Which begs the question, if a person is in Adam and desires to be in Christ, how can this happen? How can one be in Christ and therefore no longer in Adam? And the answer is from God. What did we sing this morning? Heaven came down. Heaven came down. And it always, is remarkable to me to go back to John chapter 3. When Jesus teaches Nicodemus about new birth. If you've read John, then you know that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot. And in that text, there is no place where Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is what you need to do. He leaves it at that. Unless you are born from above. That's the literal way to understand that term, born again. And so Nicodemus is bewildered. And he comes to Jesus and says, in the middle, remember? What are you saying? And he's thinking, I need to do something. I want this. I want to be born again. I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what must I do? You're saying born again. I was born from my mother. Do I go back into my mother's womb and be... Right? He's thinking, what do I do? Even my description of this is not possible. Right? And what does Jesus say? You must be born of the Spirit. You see, the only possible way to be in Christ is by new creation. Who's the creator? God himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation of God. And so this entry is a new creation alone, which cannot be achieved, one commentator said, but can be received only as a gift from beyond the human realm. Only that can redeem an otherwise insoluble plight. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1. I'm just looking at this, you know. This term in Christ is there scattered throughout 1 Corinthians. And all of Paul, actually, union with Christ. He calls the believers in verse 2 as sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. Again, this is all God's initiative. You are believers, and he's affirming you are in Christ, but it is you were sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. By whom? By God. Look at this. Chapter 1, jump down to verse 30. He's talking about the calling of the saints, the calling of the Christian. It is not about your wisdom. It is not about your ability. God chose the weak. Again, this is talking about God has done something that we in our humanness cannot accomplish. Verse 29, so that no flesh should boast before God. Right? No flesh, no human being has anything to say about why I am in Christ. And then he describes why. He says, because of him, because of whom? Because of God in Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. not because of you. There is no commitment that you can write, that a pastor can give you. There is no baptism certificate that you can take with you to heaven. You know, even if you are buried with your baptism certificate, that is going to be dust. It's not going to enter into heaven. Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus. It is through God alone that this entry is made possible. You are in Christ Jesus, who was made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is, as it is written, let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Jump to 1 Corinthians 15:45. We read this. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So again, there is a greater, much more nature to Christ, the last Adam, compared even to Adam, isn't it? Adam is described as what here? He became a living soul. Even Adam's life and existence was a gift. It's describing Adamic weakness. Do you understand? And in Adam, we too receive life, even physical life. There's nothing we can do. We didn't choose to be born, isn't it? It is by the sovereign grace and gift of God. But now see how the last Adam is described. The last Adam was not just a living soul, was he? What does it say? He became a life-giving spirit. Adam was even given his breath, which he squandered in sin. The hope in this passage is that Christ as the last Adam is described not as a life receiver, but a life giver. This word, there's a specific word used here in 1 Corinthians in all these passages, verses about life. It's giving life. So, verse 22, in Christ all will be made alive. That word, if you look at it, you begin to understand what Christ brought is unlike even what happened. For example, think about Lazarus. Here it says, for as in Adam all die, verse 22, for also in Christ all will be made alive. The life that Christ gives is not like what happened to Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? Was he resurrected? Yes, but a different kind of resurrection than what is promised to those who are in Christ. Because Lazarus was restored to his Adamic position and he died again one day, a few years later. And he may have been saying, for what reason I was enjoying eternity, do I have to come back to this miserable thing, right? Don't envy Lazarus maybe. Because he is restored to his earthly condition. But rather, what we are seeing in this text is that Christ, he gives in his resurrection his own resurrection. So he is the first fruits of the new creation. What is the new creation like? We know what the new creation is like when we look at the hearts of sincere believers today. Because that has begun already, isn't it? You are born again by the grace of God. But what is the new creation like? You can even look at it further. What Jesus was like in his post-resurrection. So heart and body will be the population of glory. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 continues these thoughts. Verse 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, again, you see the heart? The spirit is alive because of righteousness that comes from God. But if the spirit of him, now this is the Holy Spirit, who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ, that is the spirit, from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. continues. He says, for Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God. You see, relational. This is what Christ does. He suffered for sin once, which means it was a full and final work, that he might bring you to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's describing what Christ will do for all those who are in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says in verse 56, the sting of death is what? What makes death fearsome and deadly? The sting of death is what? What does it say? 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Sin. He removes the sting of death by dying for sin and rising again in vindication. So how do you become a member of this realm in Christ? It can only happen through the grace of God in Christ. How do you receive the grace of God? How can you receive the grace of God? Ask. Beg. Seek. So let's end with this. Let's end with this. Three effects. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And again, time doesn't allow to develop everything in this text, but you can see there is so much richness here. But I want to give an implication at the end of this. As we think about this, what Christ has done is better and eternal. And it is the resurrection from the dead. So what does it mean for me today? Well, Paul at the end of this chapter gives us the implications. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You, this morning, are in Christ through faith and by His grace. And the truth is, therefore, you will be made alive. That's what the text says, right? All in Christ will be made alive. All the benefits of Christ in His death and His resurrection pass to you. Because of His death, you are passing from death and condemnation. You have passed from death and condemnation. And because of His resurrection, you will be raised in Him. What does this mean? What does it mean about your life? It means that every labor that you do, according to verse 58, no matter how small it is, it counts. And it counts eternally, because there is a resurrection from the dead. If you are in Adam, every labor you do is pointless and in vain. Do you understand that? You could hit your $1 trillion IPO, and all the news is talking about you. It is vain. Because it only lasts in this life. You may be building the most wonderful house for yourself, right? Or the most wonderful family for yourself, and the most wonderful career for yourself, or the most wonderful inheritance for yourself. If what you are laboring for has to do with this life, it is meaningless. But if it is in Christ and for His glory, then the smallest labor that you do, maybe you just come and move chairs so that people can worship. That's, you say, I have no talents. Maybe you unwind wires. Maybe you clean songbooks. Whatever it is, if you're doing it for the sake of the Lord, know that your labor is not in vain. Do you understand? It makes the sacrifices, and not just that, the sacrifices that you make that have no meaning to the people around you, and they actually put you in net loss in this life, they are not in vain, because they are for the gospel's sake. This text is driving us to work for eternal things, because it's worth it because of the resurrection from the dead in Christ. And so let's just summarize this then. What does being in Christ and expecting resurrection and its hope allow you to be and do in this life? Three things as we close. First is be unshakable. Be unshakable. Don't fear. Don't fear death. We sang a song this morning. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief His precious Son for us? So you don't need to fear the consequences of your sin, because Christ died and took the condemnation. But you don't need to fear death and its consequences as well. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be what? What steadfast? It's a soldier language, isn't it? Be steadfast. Yes, there may be a great enemy running towards you with great weapons. What is the greatest weapon? Death. But our captain has removed the sting of death. And you know that they're bringing those bazookas of death. And the evil one doesn't recognize maybe, but there is no ammunition left. Don't fear death. And in this life, don't fear opposition. Do you understand? Be steadfast and immovable. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all will be raised. You can strike me now, but you cannot keep me down, because in Christ, I will be raised to newness of life. Do you understand how this drives boldness, unshakableness? What can man do to you? What can they do to you if you tell them about Jesus? What's the worst that can happen? I know the best that can happen is they will listen and find hope and forgiveness. So don't doubt. Don't fear. Christ died in history. He was buried in history. And He was raised in history according to the scripture. Be steadfast and immovable. Secondly, not just unshakable, be generous. What does He say? Be steadfast, therefore. And this whole therefore is telling us because of all these realities in chapter 15 of the resurrection. Be steadfast, immovable, but then always abounding in the Lord's work. What's the word abounding tell you? Be generous. Be generous. Grace has been granted to you, and so let grace abound in your giving to the Lord's work. Whether it's your time, whether it's your energy, whether it's your finances, whatever it is. It's worth it. I'll give you an example. Luke 12. Jesus told this to His disciples. Luke chapter 12. What does it mean to be generous? What it actually means, first of all, be generous. And so Jesus, knowing our hearts, starts this way. Don't be afraid, little flock, when He talks about generosity. Don't be afraid, little flock. You know what that fear is? But what about me and my needs? That's the fear. If I do this, then what about my... Don't fear, little flock. Why? For it is the Father's good pleasure, your Father's good pleasure, to give you what? The kingdom. And He has fitted you for His kingdom. You will be raised to belong and enter into His kingdom. So what? Sell that which you have. For what reason? Give gifts to the needy. Wonderful thing, isn't it? That's generosity. You know, I would give. There's a need I know in the church, and I gave last month, but this month I can't because, you know, it's not my budget. What is Jesus saying? Sell something you have. That's generosity. Make for yourself in doing this purses which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail when no thief approaches, neither moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be generous because there is a resurrection from the dead, so that you make good eternal investments. Not investments for 20 years or 30 years that you will only enjoy for maybe 2 or 3 years before you die. Isn't that funny? At 60, 70, how much time do I actually have left? Because of all the work in my life that I did so that I can... Doesn't make any sense, actually speaking. So, purses that never grow old is what Jesus says. Be generous. Do you see how the resurrection of the dead changes your mindset in this life? Be unshakable, be generous, and thirdly, be productive. What does he say? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work. Why? Because you know that what? Not your... Yeah, you know, I'll do that, you know. Since you need help, I'll do that. That's not what this is talking about. Right? You know. Pastor asked, so we should do it, no? What does it say? If you are doing something for the Lord, what should it be? What's the word that he uses? What's the word? Knowing that you're what? Say it out. Labor. Have you labored recently for the Lord? Or have you been conveniently doing things that are possible? Do you fear looking humble? Because you can't not look humble when you labor. Do you understand? Be productive. Look like you have a Lord. The one who's going to raise you from the dead. Make it bewildering to the people around you. Why are you doing all this stuff? It's not gaining you anything. Labor for him. Because it's worth it more than any labor you would ever do for anything in this life. And it's saying life's labor. Your labor is not in vain, but it doesn't end there. There's a parenthesis. What kind of labor is not in vain? Labor that is in the Lord is not in vain. There is lots of labor that is vain. Labor in the Lord is not in vain. If Christ, in this chapter Paul has said, is not raised, then he says even your faith is in vain. What's the point? What? Don't do this. If it's just all an act, if it's just, I like this system, I like the morality, I like the lifestyle of Christians, give it up, it's not worth it, go and enjoy yourself, if that's all you're living for. Verse 17, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. He says, our preaching is useless. But he emphasizes, isn't it, in verse 20, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of him, we are going to be raised forever. You know then, that all the labor that you do for him is not in vain in the Lord. And so labor motivated to know that what you do now as a faithful steward doesn't just echo in eternity. You know, what we do in life echoes in eternity. It's not just that. But it has eternal consequences and eternal fruit. Be productive. I'll never forget sitting in college listening to a message by John Piper on this chapter. And he simply... to us young people said, live in such a way that your life makes no sense unless there is a resurrection from the dead. Be productive. And it's not just about Christian words. I'm a servant of the Lord. Make your work count in obedience to him. And finally, just this. In Adam, it says, all die. Everyone who is born human, for them this separation is their lot. But the Bible is telling us, though it is not humanly possible, God's grace is available. This morning, if you have realized that you are in Adam, then there is no more important conversation you need to have. The words coming out of your mouth, nothing else matters, that you get on your knees, literally, figuratively, whatever it is, and you cry out to him for his grace. There is no other encounter, there is no other reality more important than you cry out to him And the Bible says that for all who come to him, he will not turn them out. Grace is available. Cry out, repent of your sin, set aside the world. If anyone would follow me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. And he will give you a much greater gift than you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving meaning to our lives through Christ. We don't understand all the mechanics of what you did, Lord Jesus, at the cross, but we can see how much power you wielded to be able to abolish even death, the last enemy. And we know how much grace you have given to reverse for us, by your mercy, our condition, though we do not deserve it. And so we give you praise for your word. And we pray that even this morning you would cause us to have an eternal resolve as we live in joy and gratitude to you, our life giver. Thank you for your word. Bless the rest of our time as we fellowship around this table. In Jesus' name, amen.